Psalms that you hold all of our tears in a bottle. And God, you know every time that we need to come to you. You know every time we need to come to you in silence because we have no words to utter. And we have the promise in your words that the Spirit in us cries out for us. And Lord, as we understand that, even fitting well within the study tonight, we know that you are a God that has promised to be there and through the midst of everything. And even as we saw this morning, no matter what storms may arise, we know that you are a faithful God. And that one day in the midst of that storm, you will stand and say, peace, be still. And God, as we study tonight, may we never forget that promise as we live this journey that we call life. We thank you. We praise you for the truth of that. May it encourage us. May it allow us to see you in a greater way and serve you more faithful because of it. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings. We are back into our Sunday evening Kings study. And I had to actually go back into the archives because as I've studied through 2 Kings, I forgot to mark where I ended off. So according to the archives, I went back to the last Sunday night that we preached, and we finished up chapter 3. Everybody in agreement with that? Oh, I love it when I'm right. Thank you. That's one of the greatest reasons for having this stuff in our archives, our messages. In fact, some of you may not be aware of this, but in the bulletin, as I mentioned it one other time, there's a little square here. If you take your iPhone and you QR code it, it'll take you right to our webpage. And all of the messages, you can't re-see them live, but they're in an audio form, and they go clean back to, I'm not sure how far, but they go back quite a ways. So any message that you may have missed or anything that you want to go back and understand, you can go back there and listen to them. So that's a bonus and a plus. I appreciate the guys putting all the hard work into making sure that happens. And as that does, and again, we've had some last few individuals who have become members of our church. It's because of listening to a message online first. So it's a great ministry. It's a good way to get out among the people. And so appreciate that. And I might as well continue with the billboard. Those of you have Facebook and listen to things, click on it, like it, put it out to your friends. So that everybody has an opportunity to see who we are and what we're all about. And that would be a great way to introduce ourselves to some people who may not even know that we're here. And that's the goal, the vision this year is to continue to grow inwardly first. Are my heart, your heart growing spiritually? And then allowing God to use that to allow us to be that light and beacon in our community and to grow in that way also. So as we get into 2 Kings, we're coming into a very interesting section. We now know that Elisha has taken the realm. Elijah has passed away and is gone. And one of the things we looked at prior to was that when Elijah and he went or translated into heaven, Elisha was there, and if he saw him go, he asked for a double portion. And we know that Elijah did 8 miracles, and as you study through Elisha, he did 16. So Scripture proves that what he asked of God actually happened. He double portioned his blessing to Elisha that Elijah had. And one of the things I want to bring back out, I think it's very important, as we saw in chapter 3, when they were on their way to war and Jehoshaphat wanted the word of the Lord, and they didn't know where he was, but they brought him. And remember how they said it. In fact, let's turn to that scripture very quickly. Let's see. We could go to chapter 3, looking at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'There is no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him.'" It was a question. "So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, 'Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah.'" One of the things I want to point out is that before Elisha was ever able to be used by God in this manner, he first was a servant of one of God's men. Now, the reason reason I say that is because even going into Acts, when they called the seven disciples, call out from among you the honorable, call out from among you the ones that you know that are serving. And so I think it's very important to highlight that again, because God won't elevate you and I to levels of service until he has already tested our faithfulness in our serving him, period. Serving God allows you the opportunity to be elevated by God. Scripture says, if you humble yourself before him, he will exalt you in due time. So Elisha was one who served Elijah, pouring water on his hands. Means he was the servant. That was a custom of the day. Whenever you went to someone's home, they washed your feet, they washed your hands. The servants would do that as you would enter into their home, walking the dusty road to get there. So we see, and I think that's very important. I think that's a principle that we want to continue to put out in the front of our minds. Because now as we have Elisha being a faithful servant to Elijah, how faithful was he? Well, go back and see when he was translated. Elijah tried to get rid of him, didn't he? Three times. No, go, stay. I'm not staying, I'm going. No, no, I'm not, I'm going. Elijah followed him to the very end. That being said, brought us into here. And the last time we were together, another very important principle was we found in verse 18 of chapter 3. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. The thing that they were so worried about, it didn't rain. They had no water. They had no way of watering themselves and their horses. And so they were told to dig a ditch. And God was going to allow it to rain. They would not see the cloud. They would not see the rain, but the water would come. And we also know that up in the mountains in the Middle East, when the rain happens up in the mountains, those in the valleys have no clue it's raining. But boy, the water comes rushing down. And so they were to build ditches without seeing the rain. And the important part in verse 18 is it says, and this is a simple matter. For you to not have water, it's a simple matter for God to fix. For you and I going through struggles of life, it is a simple matter for God to stand up and say, peace be still. Everything in our life that really we feel, and again, I want to make light of those things. It's a tragedy. They're hard. They're difficult. But everything in our life to God is a simple matter. We need to trust him through it. We need to allow him to show strength in it. Those two things, Elisha being the servant before he is used of God, and understanding that it's a simple matter for God to accomplish things, let's dive into chapter 4. A certain woman, in verse 1, of the wives of the sons of the prophets, cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Now, first of all, this is a very common practice. It's something that they did in the New Testament times or the biblical times. It's not the New Testament, the Old Testament times. But they did this as a very common practice. Because why? The women were nothing. There was no two incomes coming into the home like today. There were no woman careers out there. And so when the only sole provider, the husband, would die, the debt still had to be paid. So they made it for at least 6 years, the creditor would be allowed to come in and take the two sons and put them in his realm of slaves. And they would for 6 years work off the debt. Whatever debt it was, they would work off that the father left behind. And so that is exactly what's going on. And so in that process, she's now coming to Elisha saying, You know my husband loved God. You know my husband served him well. So in verse 2, it says, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you do have in the house. And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Now, first thing we need to pull out in the principle of life is Elisha asked her a very pointed, important question. What do you have in your house? What gifts do you have? What are your abilities now? What are your sometimes we sit back and we pray for God to do all these things and pray for God to accomplish, pray for God to, and he's like, but you're not doing it with anything with what you already have. You're not doing anything with what you already I've given you. So the question is very important. What do you have? Because God wants you and I to come to him with what we have, and then he multiplies that. Does that sound like a familiar story in the New Testament? Wasn't 5,000 people fed at that very same way? We only have the little loaves and the little fishes. We can't feed. Hey, you're right, you can't, but I can. God can do anything, can't he? God asks for what you have. So my encouragement to me and to you tonight, don't sit back waiting for God to give you more knowledge, waiting for God to give you more of something so that then maybe you could volunteer into, maybe then you could get involved into. God's saying, listen, what do you have? What do you have right now? Because what you have is enough to begin. And then God takes the little things that we have. God takes the peon brains like myself. He takes the mediocre people who love him and does some amazing things. That's what God wants. Elisha illustrates that very, very clearly in verse 2. What do you have? And she says, nothing but one jar of oil. Now, that oil, the olive oil, back in that day was like a jar of gold, okay? It was very pricey, very expensive, but that's all she had. To her, it was something, one small jar, and probably, even though as expensive and precious as it was, would not have been enough to pay off the debt that the creditor was looking for. Or she could have just gave it to him, and that would have sufficed. So the debt owed was greater than what she had and what she owned. And I'm telling you, there's a whole nother sermon just in that. There's a debt that we owe greater than we can pay. And we just saw last week how it was paid by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, the symbolic of that, what is going on here, is same here. And so the jar of oil. And here's what's interesting. Verse 3, he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So what's he asking her to do? Just think about it for a minute. I have one jar of oil. Okay, now I want you to go collect all the empty jars you can absolutely possibly find. How many jars would you gather? How many jars would you pick up knocking on your neighbor's door? Hey, do you got any empty jars? I need all the jars you can get. And then you get about, what, 5, 6, 8? That's got to be enough. You see, the amount of jars that she collected was based upon the amount of faith that she had God would fill them. If you and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God would fill every empty jar we could find, how many would you get? Man, I'd be all over every store possible. I'd be getting every mason jar I could find. I'd be getting every jar possible, and I would load up, and I would say, okay, here's my 1,500 jars, God, because I have faith if you're going to fill one, you're going to fill every one. But that's only because I knew he would. You see, we don't know what God is going to do. We don't know how God is going to react. We don't know what God is going to do with these empty jars. We know he's going to fill them because we read the whole story, right? But without knowing, she's going and collecting jars. Listen, it was all the widow's oil, all the amount of oil that the widow received was only limited by her faith in how many jars to get. Just think about that. Because I don't want to go ahead of myself too much. much. The jars equaled to their faith. And how important I think that lesson that is for us. And he even said, do not gather just a few. Go gather as many as you can. Go get all you can. I'm telling you, go get everything you can. So, verse 5. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. What would you do in that moment? Oh man, I should have got more. I should have had more vessels. After watching God's promise continue in every vessel that was full. Now, after she saw God's faithfulness, I want to go get more jars. But she couldn't. It's very significant that Elisha told her to gather the jars and shut the door. Because once the door is shut, you're not going to get more. Once that door is closed, you can't go. Listen, this is not a forever-ending deal here. You exercise your faith now, and you exercise all of your faith, then shut the door. She wasn't able to go back out that door. Because, listen, I would have been about a jar and a half left. I'd have been screaming to whoever, go get me more, go get me more. But the door was shut. And there's something about a huge life lesson when God shuts the door. He did it to Noah's Ark, didn't he? Only thing Noah was not asked to do was to shut the door. I believe God knew that in hearing all the screams and the cries of the people in the water, Noah would have opened it just like you and I would have. But God said no. They had their opportunity to have faith and believe in him, and they rejected him. Noah and his family were saved. That's it. Many times in our life, we call them chapters. Many times in our life, we're going through a struggle, we're going through something in life, and God will shut a door. He'll shut that door for us, whether it's through a job loss, whether it's through a people loss, whether it's through your own tragedies, your own struggles physically, financially, whatever happens in life. You'll come up to us, you're going to come up to a door in life, and God has shut that door. And you can scream, cry, beat your head on the door, do whatever you want to do, but you are not going to go on the other side of that door. And God knows that. And God allows us to be at that door. God allows us to argue at that door. God allows us to come to him angry at that door. But then God also expects for us to turn around and walk away from that door. The chapter's closed. And the whole new chapter is waiting. So I think when he was told, or she was told, again in verse 3, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. So again, as they poured everything out, but I think the principle also is, God is looking for you and I as empty vessels to fill. God wants us to be that empty vessel. It says it in 1 Peter that we are the vessels. We are to be that empty vessel. And as long as we remain empty, God will continue to fill. When we all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm going to do something different, or you know what, I'm going to change, I'm going to do it my way for a while, that shuts off. And we stifle the Spirit of God in us. And so, again, how important is it that we remain that empty vessel, allowing God to continue to pour his power in us, his Spirit in us, and be able to work through us? We should be nothing more than a conduit. We're not vessels to be filled and then set on the shelf. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, if you take a jar of milk and set it on the shelf, because you're not thirsty right now, come back in a couple months. You're thirsty. You want a drink. More power to you. I wouldn't drink it. It's about cottage cheese at this point. You see, our Christian life, sometimes we live in the same way. God, I'm too busy right now to help. God, I'm doing this. God, it just doesn't work in my life right now. God, I have so many things going on. God, I'm already doing so many things. God, and we decide to put ourselves on the shelf, and we become just as bad as that jug of milk that sat there for 2 months in our spiritual life. We become stagnant. We begin to stink. And we also begin to make decisions that aren't equal with what God would want. Because why? Because we put ourselves on the shelf. We got to stay empty. We got to stay empty so that God can continue to fill us and fill that empty vessel. So in verse 6, we see that the promise was fulfilled. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. You see, when we empty and we allow God to fill, we're going to be able to live on the rest. We're going to be able to be okay. We're going to be able to continue to have God giving us the encouragement and giving us what we need. And I know I've said this before, but one of the greatest lessons in this is George Mueller. Many of you know he had the orphanage, right? And he never, ever asked anybody for money. Nobody except God. And he would pray because in the orphanage with all of the children, there would be absolutely nothing for him to feed them. And all of a sudden, a bread truck would break down in front of the orphanage. And they would knock on the door and say, this is all going to go bad. It's all going to go bad, and do you want it? Well, that was just, what a coincidence. Do you know George Mueller lived his whole life by faithful prayer, not once asking for anything except to his God. You see, that's an empty vessel being filled by God continually, every day, every day. And I'll tell you, I don't know men like that today. I don't know preachers like that today. I don't know of prayer warriors like that today. But they truly entered into the situation having already developed a faith in God that would sustain them when they saw nothing in the cupboard. They had a faith in God that allowed them to just feed and do whatever they needed to do, knowing that if there's nothing there for tomorrow, they go to bed, there's nothing there for breakfast, it's going to be there because they believed in the faithfulness of God. Man, what would happen to our lives if we lived them like that? What would happen if we lost everything? Bank accounts, stock portfolios, all the electric went out and everything in your freezer and refrigerator is gone. You have nothing right now. Would you have that kind of faith to know that tomorrow you're going to be okay? We've gotten away from that. Why? Because we've lived in the land of blessing too long. We lived in the land of having too many things at our fingertips for too long. And so this woman knew the faith that it required because she followed through with what Elijah said. This is what you need to do. Now, it doesn't say that she said anything good, bad, or otherwise. It doesn't say that all these great things are bad things. She didn't say, this is ridiculous. I can't believe I'm doing this. This silly man told me to pour the only oil I have into an empty jug. And then I wonder if the first jug was bigger than the one she was holding. Or did she start out with a real small one, not wanting to use all of hers? That's just my way of thinking. It doesn't say. I'm not going to add the scriptures. But you realize the amount of oil was only based upon the amount of her faith. The amount of you and I being okay will only be based upon the amount of faith we have in our God. And that speaks volumes all the way around. Every circumstance we find ourselves in, every circumstance we go through, do we trust God like this? Do we have faith in God like this? That it will be okay in a day to come. It will be all right as we live the life that we live, that we have the struggles that we have. The people you pray for, the children, the grandchildren, the neighbors, the people you work with, the people you pray, do you have the faith? God says, you pray, let me be me. You just pray. To have that kind of faith is amazing. You see, some of the greatest things that God wants to do with us is fill our empty selves full of Him, and it never quits. It'll never quit. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Because there are days, I imagine all of us have, that we feel like we want to quit. We're done. It's now my turn. And I can't imagine God saying to an empty vessel, let me fill you a little bit. Let me give you a little bit more. And God will continue to fill that vessel. That's why we have the strength to go on. That's why we have the strength to continue to accomplish the mission that God has given us. There is no other way. There is absolutely no other way to make it work. And so I think this lesson that we learn from the widow's oil is one that is very, I think, real in our reality today, in our spiritual life today, that God is just looking for your faith so that He can fill you more and more and use you more and more in many different ways. And I really believe that none of us have tapped into that level of faithfulness to our God. None of us have come to that point where we've just simply said, God, here am I. God, I want to empty myself of all control. I want to empty myself of all my worry. I want to empty myself of all my fear. I want to empty myself of everything that I am hanging on to for security, and I'm just going to let you do what you do. Man, would that be unreal. You see, that's how we reach our goals. That's how we reach our vision of growth inward spiritually. The more we hang on to Him, the more faith we have to simply say, God, I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to lay it at the cross. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to walk away from it. Our days would be less worrisome. Our days would be more joyful. Things around us will not seem as heavy to carry, because as we saw on the Sunday morning of Easter, the cross, to understand the victory, you have to understand the cross that was borne. We all have that cross to carry. Are we weeping for those people? Are we looking to be that witness? Man, a lot of the faithfulness that could come out of that. And so I'm not going to go any further. In next section, we have Elisha going to the Shunammite woman, or raises their son from the dead. But we're going to look into that. That text goes for quite a while, as far as into the verses. But man, don't miss this little section in the scriptures of Second Kings, because it explains a lot of how faithful we need to trust a very, very faithful God. One of the greatest verses that stands in that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess, which means if we acknowledge, if we look at the sins in our life like God sees them, how many times do you pray, God, let me see through your eyes my life. Let me see through your eyes my heart, my attitudes, my strengths, my weaknesses. Let me see through your eyes. And it says that if we confess our sins, if we can look in there and say, wow, that is more ugly than I ever thought, and start giving them over to God, what's the verse say? He is faithful to forgive. You can't outdo God's faithfulness. And God's promise to pour, and He's promised to open up the floodgates of heaven to those who continually serve Him faithfully. I'm going to tell you, it's a great place to be. It's an exciting place to be. And it's not an easy place to stay, because you're going against the flow of a whole world around you to simply let God have control. Good stewards? Absolutely. We need to be good stewards. But to have such a controlled, tight grip on things that when God moves, we don't, that's when we cross that line. That's when we cross the line of good stewardship. So I hope that encourages you tonight. I know it did me as I studied through it, realizing that we need to remain to be that empty vessel. Let's pray. God, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the study. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for allowing us to come together tonight, to have that freedom continually, to be able to come and to share the truth. And Lord, what a lesson to understand that all our joy, all our needs, everything that we have to walk this journey of life is going to be equivalent to the faith that we have in you. And God, I pray that we want a joyful, we want to walk a better life. We want to do all these things. But I think as Elijah was showed very clearly through the empty vessel, God, you're asking us to exercise our faith. And God, I pray as we just study that tonight that we really allow that to sink into our minds and our hearts. We allow that to really set our days, that as we wake up in the morning, may we pray, God, let me see through your eyes me. Let me see what you see. And God, I pray from there we deal with everything and anything that you lay out. And God, we just thank you.